desire your prayers this morning. Certainly thankful for the privilege to trust the Lord. We sang the song Wednesday night, I'm on the winning side. And I look at it that way, that why would we not trust Him? God has won every battle anyway. At least every battle that someone put trust and confidence in Him. But it's when we don't put that trust and confidence in the Lord that we stand a chance of losing the battle. Now sometimes God will have mercy in His own wisdom, and He's a true and loving, just, merciful God. And sometimes He'll have mercy even when someone doesn't trust Him. But the ultimate way to victory is to trust the Lord. And that's some of what I want to talk about this morning. I'll write it on the board here. And can someone get me some water, please? I've written on the board the victory formula. And we'll just start with the students we have in here that are going to school. I'm going to write a simple math equation on the board, and I want you to tell me if it's correct. On the board, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. Now, to the students, the children this morning, does that look correct? Is that right? I see all of them nodding their head. That's right. Now, does 1 plus 1 plus 1, does it ever equals 2? Or does it ever equal 4? No, every single time, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, without fail. You know, that's something that's, to me, is impressive with math. And I'll be honest with you, there were some classes in school that I wasn't so great at, some math classes specifically. But yet, the instructors, the teachers would tell us over and over, they're like, nothing is changing here. Maybe the numbers change, but the method, the way the math was done every single time, it's always exact. You always get an exact answer. When it's done the proper way, you always get the correct answer. And when you didn't get the correct answer, you got something mixed up in the formula. You got a wrong number somewhere, you multiplied or divided something that wasn't supposed to be. You didn't follow the formula, you see. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Thank you, Brother Allen. Now I'll talk to the adults, and maybe some children too, those that like to cook. We have some good cooks in here this morning. And there's these things called recipes. And I know some of the greatest cooks, though, they don't even use recipes. They just know what to put in there. But it doesn't matter. It's still a recipe that they're following. Even if they haven't memorized, or they're just pouring a little bit of this, pouring a little bit of that, and putting a dab of that, they really know how much to put of every ingredient to get some food that tastes good. Now we'll ask this question to the cooks in here. Have you ever made something that maybe called for some salt or called for some sugar? And maybe you forgot to put the salt or the sugar, or maybe both, in the recipe, whether it's cookies or bread or whatever. And when it's all baked, and you pull it out of the oven, and it looks great, it looks good, smells good, but then you take a bite of it, and it's like, what? It looked great, but you forgot an important ingredient, some salt or some sugar, something that looks so innocent, not a big deal, and you couldn't really tell. I mean, just physically, looking at it, it looked fine, but it tasted terrible. Then how about, we got some folks in here that have built a variety of structures, built houses, barns, and so on and so forth. I remember going into a couple of houses, and these were new houses. And some builders, we were just looking at them, checking out the houses, and everything looked great. The house looked great. Really good job, whoever the builder was. But they tried to cut some corners. And in the end, the new occupants, they found out really quickly where the builder had gone wrong. Tried to cut some corners, and he left out a lot of necessary insulation in the walls. Therefore, the house was not very economical. It wouldn't stay warm in the wintertime. Pump a bunch of heat into it, and it just was gone. In the summertime, it wouldn't stay cool. Pump a bunch of cool air in there, it just was not efficient. But it looked great. It looked awesome. But in a formula that works well, we'll look at it this way. To build a house correctly and efficiently, a nice sound house. Because here's the other thing. Have you ever been in a house or maybe a hotel or something that there's no insulation in the walls, the interior walls? You could hear every sound in every room. But a house is built properly. And yes, it costs more money, but you put insulation in all the walls. And it's very efficient. It's a good sound barrier, so on and so forth. But it's one of those things, a person can leave out the insulation. But in the end, you're not going to have a good product. You're not going to have a good, sound, efficient house. So the ingredients is, to build a good house, put some insulation in there. And a good amount of it. Well, these are tangible things that we can taste and see and experience. But there's also another formula that I have written on the board, the victory formula. And we'll talk about that. There's actually a story in the Old Testament that I want to turn and read. It's in 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter. And we'll end up reading the whole chapter before it's over with. This is a story of King Asa, king of Judah. Now, he started out, he was a good king. But he had a challenge, because his father, Abijah, or Abijam, is one of the other, in 1 Kings mentions his name as being, his father was not that great of a king. In fact, it says his father, King Asa's father, walked in all the sins of his father. So here we have King Asa. He's taking a change of course here. He's actually straightening things up. We're going to read what he does. It's amazing that he was handed this not so good a heritage from his parents, his father and his grandfather. But yet, he makes up his mind he's going to do something different. You see, no doubt he was sitting back and watching and observing the formulas that they were using in running their kingdom, and saw that things weren't going so well. They're like, you know, I think they're missing some ingredients or missing some numbers or something's wrong in their formula. The answer isn't coming out right. And so King Asa decided to do things differently. So let's read, we'll start with verse 1, chapter 14, 2 Chronicles. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek their Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So it's amazing that King Asa, he got a hold of something here. He's like, you know what? I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to start things off on the right foot. And right away, he got rid of some things that was causing some issues. You know, the same happens with a lot of, in the political realm. Maybe an incumbent is voted out of office, whatever position it is. And the new incumbent, they come in there and they kind of like clean house, so to speak. They get rid of all the things that they think. And we're not just talking about things in the offices. Sometimes that includes people, personnel. They just start with a clean slate. Get rid of all those that were causing some issues. And that same thing happens with companies that maybe are having a difficult time. A new CEO comes on board or president, and he just comes in and cleans house. Rolls a lot of heads. Well, that's what King Asa did. He came in there and cleaned house of all the images and to the foreign gods. Because he's realizing, you know what? I don't think this is right. In fact, I know this is not right. This is not according to God's law and His commandments. And he's saying, I want to do things the right way. Because I want success in my kingdom. And it says here, right out the gate, it says, in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And towards the end, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So he got some instant results, you could say. He got the formula right, and he got the answer right. But there's some more details here I want to dig into. This was just the beginning. You could say it was basically a step of reformation in his nation, in his kingdom. When he came in and got rid of the idols, the altars to the strange gods, and break down the images and cut down the groves, clean house. He followed God's commandments. And he even told them, he's like, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. So not only was he doing it, he was requiring everyone, hey, he's like, listen up everybody, we're not just going to go off and do our own little thing and everyone just start building their own little gods again. No, everyone, these are gone. We're going to seek the Lord and obey His commandments and His laws and do them. That was his law. So that was the reformation that he started. But he took it further than that. Let's read verses 6 through 8. It says, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, now take note of this. Do you realize that King Asa could have just sat back and like, you know, got rid of all these things. Everything's just fine right now. I think I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. But that's not what he did. Look what he did here. He said, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Notice that. King Asa just didn't sit back and just take it easy and kick his feet up, so to speak, on the desk and say, well, it's great to be king of Judah right now. You know, this is wonderful. I'm just going to revel in this. No. He sat down and started figuring, you know what? An enemy's going to come up against me someday. I better take some action right now to build some defenses. And that's exactly what he did. He built these walls and these towers and the bars and all these things and the gates to prepare that one of these days someone's going to come up against me, going to want to pick a fight with me. I want to be prepared. So that's what he did. He took the opportunity while he was at peace. No one picking on him. He's like, this is the time to do it right now. This is the time. And that's what he did. And it also said, verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields, and drew bows 24,000 or 280,000. And all these were mighty men of valor. So here we have, he has an army of 580,000. Now, do you think that took place overnight? Do you think he got all those swords and spears and shields and everything developed and made overnight? No. He had to take a lot of work and effort and planning and money and all that dedication to see to it that all these things were prepared. So not only did he have the walls and the towers and the gates and all those things prepared around his city, he's like, that's not good enough. I got to have a good army too. So he built up this massive army. You know, that's quite a challenge, is it not? And how many times is it with us? You know, it's easy to, when things are just going smoothly, just to kind of take the foot off the pedal a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Take the foot off the gas and just coast a while. Hey, things are going pretty good. I'm just going to take it easy. Watch out. Because you never... What does the scripture say? The devil, the enemy of our souls, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's lurking around just seeing where your weaknesses are. And just waiting for a moment when you're relaxed and kicked back and not expecting anything. You've not been busy building things. You know, fortifications against him. And so he's sitting back just waiting for the perfect opportunity, and then boom, he strikes. Well, King Asa said, ain't going to happen here. I'm going to be ready. And you know, I think that's very commendable. There's a scripture that says, talking about the slothful, that by reason of cold, he doesn't plow, doesn't sow a seed, doesn't do all those things. So in time of harvest, he has nothing. Oh, it's a little cold. Ah. Well, it's been cold outside. But you know what? The farmers, the true farmers, when it's cold, they're planning and preparing, getting their equipment ready. They're buying up all these different things, getting ready for the springtime when they can start plowing up the fields and sowing the seed. They're getting ready. They're not just sitting back and taking it easy because they had a good harvest in the fall time. They get lots of money. Guess what? They're putting that money to use. They're investing in things. They're buying things, preparing things, you see. They're not slothful. Well, that's exactly what King Asa was. He was not slothful. He was busy being up and about what he should be doing. You could say it this way. He was active for God. That's exactly what he was. And here's the other side of it. You don't read here that God was standing over Asa saying, you better do this and you better do that and you know. No, this is something I believe King Asa decided on his own. He was king after all. But he decided, you know what? I saw what my father and my grandfather did. He's like, I don't want the same thing to happen to my kingdom. Under my rule and under my watch. So he took some action and willingly decided to give of his own treasures in the storehouses, the gold and everything he had stockpiled, no doubt. He's like, you know what? The good years, I'm going to start putting that stuff to use. And willingly gave, you could say, back to the Lord to build. This was God's kingdom after all, you know. So he was active in doing and giving willingly, to further improve and establish his kingdom. Well, guess what? The inevitable happened. The enemy said, okay, this is enough. We're going to come in and thump on you anyway. You know, isn't that just like the devil? Even if you've been doing everything God is asking you to do, the devil's saying, ah, that's long enough. I'm ready to just go beat up on him just like a big bully. Just because I want to and I can, the devil's saying, I'm going to go thump on him a little bit. But I want to tell you something. Not only was King Asa prepared in the physical sense, but he had a faith and confidence we're going to read about here in just a moment. He was prepared on the spiritual side of it too. That's what the enemy wasn't planning on, you see. Because the enemy is fixing to pick on God's people. And pick on a king that was actually serving God, pleasing God, following His laws and His commandments. He was following the formula for success and victory. That's what King Asa was doing. And here comes the enemy trying to jump in the middle of this and mess up this equation, so to speak, this formula. But yet, no, King Asa had been following God's plan all the way through. Now let's see what happens here. Verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Now let's just stop here for a moment. Let's do the math. How much is that? That's 1,000,000. Do you realize that's almost twice the size of army that King Asa had? 580,000 is all he had. I say all. That's still a lot. But here comes the Ethiopians with an army of 1,000,000. He's like, oh yeah, I'm going to show you little Judah, who's boss here. And he gets all his big army together. And let's see what happens. With the host of 1,000,000, 300 chariots, and came into Mareshah. Verse 10, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. So here we go. King Asa's going, okay, here's a battle, here's a fight. I'm willing to go. You know, notice, first of all, even though he knew he was outnumbered, King Asa didn't tuck tail and run, you see. That's another thing that the devil loves to see. When he starts swelling up, so to speak, and making himself look bigger and meaner and badder than anyone else, he loves to see the children of God run. And they're going, oh wow, I'm out of here. You know, there's actually animals that do that. They swell up bigger than what they really are. There's little birds. Well, they're not little, but there's some birds that do that. They fluff themselves up, their feathers up, and they look really big when they're feeling threatened. You see? You know, the devil does the same thing. He fluffs himself up where he looks really big. He's real intimidating. But yet behind that, there's not much there. Especially against the Lord, you see. And that's what King Asa was faced with. The Ethiopians here had a big army. And they looked very intimidating. But he's like, well, hey, I'm in the place God wants me to be. I've been following the formula here. And I'm going to go fight. But he didn't stop there. You see, there's more to this. Verse 11. This is the key to all of this. All right? Part of the formula. Everything else was key, but this was very important. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord. Notice how short a prayer this is, but how powerful a prayer it is. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. Whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. Notice what he said, against Thee. He didn't say me, because he got a vision. You know what? This is against You, Lord, because I've been following this formula. Your laws, Your commandments, Your statutes, I've been doing everything You've been telling me to do and more. I've freely given to You and worked when I didn't have to, but I felt the need to, you see. I've been doing all these things, and now He's coming before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have anything else here. This is a battle against You, ultimately, is what He's saying. And He's like, it is nothing with Thee to help. In other words, He's saying, Lord, this is a little battle for You, really. And he said, whether with many or with them that have no power. Because he recognized, I'm that one, I have no power. And I don't have as many as the enemy has. And he said, help us, O Lord our God. And then this next phrase is what's so powerful. For we rest on Thee. That's the part I want to get a hold of this morning. That's that trust and the confidence we were talking about earlier. That's a true 100% trust and confidence in God. He said, for we rest on Thee. Even though King Asa had prepared all these other things, had this massive army, and he built up these walls of the city and the towers and the gates and the doors and the bars and everything, he did everything and it looked like nothing could penetrate. But yet he realized, without the Lord, he couldn't do anything. He realized he was still outnumbered with someone twice his size. He's like, there's no way. But he said, for we rest on Thee. Reminding the Lord, Lord, I've been following this formula. Now I'm coming to You. I throw myself at Your mercy. That's what he's saying. And he said, let not man prevail against Thee. You know, that's the perspective we need to have. Sometimes we take things too personal. When someone attacks us or someone does whatever against us, we're like, oh, how dare them? But you know what? We need to have the perspective that King Asa did and say, you know what? It's really not me. It's really against the Lord. If we're following God's commandments and His laws and we're doing things that we should be according to the Lord, then guess what? It is against the Lord because it's against His laws and against His ways. It's not. Because we're just doing what He told us to do. You see what I'm saying? That's where King Asa was at. So he had a little bit of authority there, if you could say it that way, to hang on God's promises that God would provide and protect them. He said, let not man prevail against thee. So we'll think of it this way. We have some parents in this room, and they're children. When your children come up to you, and if your child has been obeying your laws of the home, and they've been doing their chores, they've been doing their studies, they've been doing everything just like, and they even go beyond what you ask them to do. And they're doing all those things, and they're not doing it for attention, they're just doing it because that's what they need to do. And in other words, they're following the formula for success here, for victory. And then they ask you, and they get in trouble with something, and they ask you for some help. You know, as a parent, I don't think a truly loving and understanding parent could turn that down. When they realize that their child has been doing their very best, I mean, really, doing everything they can do, and you've been sitting back and watching them like, wow, I'm not even telling them to do that. They just did it, and they did that, and all my rules, they're following everything, and then they get in some trouble with what they're doing, and they're trying to please me at the same time, and then they say, you know, Mom, Dad, can you help me out? And we're like, well, sure, yes, what do you need? You know, that's the same position King Asa was in. He wasn't doing it just to make a name for himself. That wasn't the point. He wasn't doing it just to score some points, so to speak, and to ask a special favor, to get a special something else, you know. No, he was just following God's commandments. And then here comes the enemy. He didn't ask for a fight. King Asa didn't ask for a fight. But yet the enemy came regardless. And God's looking down. He's seeing the situation thinking, okay, let's see, there's a million over here, 580,000 over here. Yeah, I think you're outnumbered there. And you've been, King Asa, you've been following all my laws and commandments. You're doing great. Like, well, and you need some help? What do you think God said? Well, let's read and see what God did. Starting with verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his hosts, and they carried away very much spoil. So here we have, the Lord came down and fought the battle for Asa. Now, there was still a part for Asa to do. Number one, Asa had to be prepared. Because if Asa wasn't prepared, then God's going to say, well, why would I help you when you haven't been preparing for this anyway? Nope, sorry, not this time. But no, the Lord had been watching King Asa. He's like, wow, he's ready to do battle. And then all of a sudden, here comes this enemy twice his size. He's like, well, yeah, I'll help you. Absolutely. You know, just envision for a moment here. Just humor me for a moment. Just get in your mind, just for a moment here, some little boy, just a little guy about this tall, running home from school because he's being picked on by this big bully at school. And he comes busting through the door, say, Daddy, 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 help me. And the bully's out there on the sidewalk fixing to overtake the little boy. And what do you think this bully's going to do when the dad steps out, opens the door, is like, what do you want? Just get that vision there for a moment. And that little bully, I say little bully compared to dad, you know, the bully goes, whoa, who are you? Where's that little guy? And the father says, that's my son you're picking on, you know? Yeah, that's exactly what was happening with King Asa here. That he's being picked on by this big, intimidating bully. But yet when the Lord came on the scene, it says, they were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. You know, what I have envisioned here, and many really don't know exactly what the Lord did here, whether he sent some angels out, or maybe he had, the Ethiopians had like double vision where it looked like there was a million of Judah's soldiers, or whatever it was, but something intimidating scared them to death. And like, whoa. And they're tucking tail and running, and here comes King Asa's soldiers. They're running after him. And then it says they could not recover themselves. I can imagine they were scared and in disarray and unorganized and probably tripping over each other and over themselves. Mass chaos, confusion, not knowing what's going on. Like, hey, why are we running? Oh, I gotta run. I'm fixing to be stampeded here. You know, they couldn't recover themselves. God did something. God performed a miracle there in the behalf of Asa. Because Asa was following the Lord's way. All the way through, King Asa was following this formula, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, a victory, you see. Because King Asa, first of all, step 1, he was following God's laws and commandments. Step 2, willing to actively work for the Lord, doing, giving, willingly, no one forcing him to. And number 3, he's asking God for help. When he needed help, he's like, Lord, I need your help. That was the magic formula. And he followed all those 3 steps perfectly. So in the end, he got victory. And here it is. Destroyed him before the Lord and his host. And they carried away very much spoil. Now let's read the rest of this because it gets better. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities. They didn't just stop there. It was like this fear and intimidation of what God, just this miracle God performed, whatever he did to defeat this enemy of 1 million soldiers, just hightailing and getting out of there. And some of them got killed and destroyed themselves. And then the fear starts spreading to all the other cities, like, whoa, what's going on here? And they just come sweeping in and spoiling all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. That's the good part. Because you see, in this sweet victory that King Asa was able to gain, with the Lord's help, came the spoils of the battle, of the victory. You know what the spoils are? We heard some of it this morning already. The testimonies different ones are giving of how God had blessed and protected and encouraged and helped in all these different ways. And you know, last Wednesday night, we had another one of those awesome services where no one was forcing anyone to get up. They were just popping up saying, Lord did this and Lord did that. And in the heat of the battle, and some of them still in the heat of the battle, picking up and testifying, saying, the Lord has done this. Can he not do something more? Yes, he can. As long as we're following this formula, just like King Asa did, then we can have the same victory. And then we start sharing and we come to services, or we share with our neighbors or coworkers, whoever it is, we share the spoils. And what does that do? Just imagine here for a moment. You know, when King Asa came back and shared the spoils with everyone there at Jerusalem, you know, King Asa actually could have been a little selfish. He's like, you know what? I'm going to get my own little special place outside of the city here and just make a big old warehouse full of all these things just for myself. You know? But no, he brought it back to Jerusalem. And I think he unselfishly shared the spoils with everyone. That everyone benefited, you see? And that's the same thing that happens when we share and glorify the Lord and testify of what God has done for us, the victories He has given us, even in the midst of more battles, and we start sharing the spoils. Do you know what that does? That raises up courage and faith and confidence in God even more with everyone else that is listening and watching. And we're in the battle and we're saying, well, the Lord's still helping me. I'm still encouraged in the Lord. I'm still pressing on. God's blessed me here. God's blessed me there. There's more victory to gain, but I'm pressing on. You know what that does? That encourages everyone else to step up to the plate and say, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to commit to the Lord. I'm going to give to Him my service, my time, whatever it is. Give freely and willingly and openly to the Lord. And then I'm going to look in the Scriptures and what do His laws and His commandments say? What am I supposed to be doing? I'm going to do those and obey Him. And then when I get in time of need, guess what? I follow this little formula, that third step. I'm going to say, Lord, now I need your help. And you know what God's going to do? Let's read Malachi 3 and 10. Familiar Scripture. Malachi 3 and 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about giving of ourselves to the Lord. At whatever capacity we can give. God knows what we can do. God knows our mental capacity. God knows the capacity of time that we have. God knows our talents and our abilities. God knows all those things. God knows how big our heart is for Him. You know what I'm saying? God knows where we're at. And God's just looking to see, what are you willing to give to me? Are you going to give that load of care to me? You know, God's just like begging, just let me take that load from you, you know, child. Let me take that burden from you. But at the same time, God is also saying, I need your help, child, over here. I need some arms, some legs, some feet, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? In the church, I need you to be doing these other things too, you know. So we're this one big family together. It's the family of God. It's the church of God. That we all need each other. And He's saying, let's work together here. You give to me, and yes, I'll give to you. That's what God promised to do. But He's saying, first of all, you bring all your tithes into the storehouse. That's not just talking about money. It includes money. But it's more than that. It's your heart. It's your passions, your desires, your will, your plans, your dreams, your future. All those things can seem dashed. And it seems like it's all hopeless. There's nothing else I can do. And the Lord's saying, just give that to me. That's all God's requiring. He's not requiring us to give more than what we don't. You see what I'm saying? God's just saying, just give me what you have. Broken dreams, shattered hearts, all those things. Just give them to me, you see. Give them all to me, the song says. You know, that's all King Asa could do. He just gave it to the Lord. It's like, what can I do without you anyway, Lord? Well, let's read the rest of the scripture. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the Lord blessing you so much that your cup is running over, and when you're talking with someone else, the blessings of the Lord flow out and ooze out and spill out and bless everyone else around you. That's the spoils from the victory in the battle, you see. That's what I'm talking about. That's what King Asa experienced there. The Lord blessed him with victory, and it wasn't just victory, it was the spoils after the victory. And he could have been selfish with it, but oh no, he brought it back to Jerusalem for everyone to enjoy, even those that weren't fighting. The mothers and the children, you see, we're all family together. We don't have to be selfish, we just come back and say, this is what the Lord blessed me with, and it's just overflowing. And no matter who's around, they get to benefit from it. You know, we have the same challenge, to follow this formula for victory. It always equals victory. When we follow the steps that King Asa followed, every single time God will give you victory. And guess what? Every single time you'll receive some spoils. And God wants us to revel in those spoils. But at the same time, you know what I dare say King Asa did? It doesn't say anymore after that. But you know what? I can almost promise you what he did. I don't think he used those things selfishly. I think he further bolstered his kingdom some more. You know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to build our relationship with Him. As the Scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Building our faith and confidence in the Lord and that relationship with the Lord, then it just gets so high that the devil will come along and he'll walk by and he's like, there's no way I can... God's protecting them. Because every time I battle them, I get beat up and I lose, and they get the victory and they build their tower and their walls even higher. He's like, how can I ever defeat them? You see, that's what God wants to hear. That's what God wants to see. But it has to be you and I following this formula for victory, submitting, trusting, giving everything to the Lord, and then going on from there. Continuing to follow His laws and commandments. Not once stopping and just letting off the pedal, kicking back, putting your feet up on the desk, and just kind of cruising and coasting for a while. I'm going to tell you something. You're fixing to lose a battle. And the devil's going to come lurking. But if we follow King Asa's pattern, his formula, it's victory every time. Isn't that wonderful that we can have that? And imagine the storehouse, the windows of heaven being opened. Can you imagine what everything might come out of there? You know what the scripture says? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. You know what that's talking about? The treasures in heaven. Everything we need comes from above anyway. And He's saying, I'll supply all your need. I'm not talking your wants, but your needs. You know, Asa needed someone to fight for him. God supplied his need. And beyond, you see, blessed him with the spoils. Let's enjoy the spoils, but let's also keep fighting for the Lord. Not let up once. Keep pressing, keep pushing, keep marching forward. There's more to gain, more victories out there, more spoils to be had. So let's all do this together. You pray for me that I be faithful.